two other little announcements, but we're not pastor, brother. You know, it's sometimes difficult to remember all these things. This being the beginning of the month, the ladies go over to the rest home in Apex tomorrow, is it? Tomorrow morning. And then there's the rescue mission the first Tuesday of the month. So Tuesday night for the rescue mission. Now, if you've never gone down to the rescue mission, it would do your heart good. Just to go down and sit in there, and it only lasts half an hour. It's all you're allowed, from 7 to 5:30. And these men come in, sometimes more, sometimes less. Depends on the weather. It's cold, they come in. When it gets good weather, they stay out. They sleep under bridges or wherever they can get a place to sleep for the night. It's an amazing thing, the number of people wandering around the city without a blanket, without a home, without a savior. The last twice they've been down there, they've been fair numbers in. It's quite an interesting thing to be able to bring a message to these men. I might also say that some long time ago we had a letter about a young man who's in central prison doing a life stretch. And we were asked if we could possibly arrange to go in and visit with him in prison. And that's not easy. You've got to get this permit and that permit, and it's got to come in from him and so on. But yesterday, two of our younger brethren were up and were in central prison and visited with this young man in central prison. Perhaps you could pray for him. You know, there's difficulties when you're not in prison, but there's greater difficulties when you're locked up. Yet it seems that he professes that he has trusted the Lord, and he's doing a life stretch. Kind of remember him and those who are interested in him. He comes from way over at the mountains, from Ashfield direction. So our two brethren were in visiting with him. That's a great work. If you're able to get into those places, just to say a word to them. So keep them in mind, will you? Rescue mission Tuesday night, and the home over at Apex for the ladies tomorrow. I want to read to you today from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. Commence our reading at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Through the Lord have blessed to us the reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our Father, we acknowledge thee And we acknowledge the truth of thy word. And we pray thou that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt once more impress these things upon all our hearts. That we shall realize that this book, that we call the Bible, is the eternal inspired word. O God, help us to take these things in today by thy Holy Spirit, impress them on all our hearts. Grant that each of us shall have a greater appreciation for the Savior, and those who know him not, may this day trust him. We ask it in his own precious name. Amen. And some folk are accustomed to this scripture being read at Christmas time. That's about all. But I discover there's a lot of truth in these verses that are applicable at all times of the year and under every circumstance. What I really want to impress upon all our hearts today is this. If I was asked to give a title to cover all these verses, I would call it the intervention of heaven in the affairs of men. The intervention of heaven in the affairs of men. Might I say this, that there seems to be a resentment in the human heart, a resentment against anything that interferes with our own way of doing things. For instance, now, how often have you parents noticed, even with a young child, the child's doing something in the home? You mothers may be working away in the kitchen when suddenly you realize there's something being done that shouldn't be, and you look and you stop the child. You may scold the child for what's being done. Have you ever noticed the spirit of resentment when they're not allowed to do their own thing? You'll find that not only with children, you'll find it with big folks. With grown-up people, they want to do it their way. And if it's not going to be done their way, then they're not going to play at all. Do it according to my rules. Do it according to the way I want it done, or else play your own game. Now that seems to be a natural thing, resentment. But what is it like when God in high heaven breaks in and intervenes and interferes of your life with what people are doing? They don't want God breaking into their life at all. Now, I notice the first thing in this little section that we're reading here, our attention is drawn to the heavenly messengers. Now, here's a group of men, and they're just attending their own business. The shepherds. Of course, if you go into the matter, you discover that shepherds were usually despised people. They didn't require to have a college education to be shepherds. Nevertheless, I might say this, a lot of people that have college education couldn't be shepherds. They wouldn't know how to handle a sheep. But the shepherd knows how to handle sheep. But they were despised. We mentioned the other night when we were speaking about Joseph, that when he took his father and his brothers down to Egypt and he introduced them to Pharaoh, he wasn't ashamed to say they're shepherds, but the shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. Not only so, that even up in Canaan, shepherds were looked down on. Well, these men were shepherds, but they were just attending to their own business, and they were out at night. Now, it's one thing to be out looking after sheep during the day, but these people were out at night. Because these sheep had to be watched. That's what they were doing. They were watching their sheep, watching over their flock by night. I suppose, according to certain historians, the way they did it, there'd be quite a number of shepherds. Some of them think usually about four shepherds would get together and they'd bring their flocks together. The reason would be this, that three of them could be having a rest while the other one was watching, and they would take turns to watch one another's flock by night, so that some would get a little rest. They were just attending to the business when suddenly they saw something very unusual. Heaven broke in. Right at that time when they were abiding, lo, the angel of the Lord, came upon them. Now, this creates quite an interesting thought. When you come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi, it's closed. And between Malachi and Matthew, you have 400 years, often referred to by scholars as the 400 silent years. There was no prophet of God, no prophet raised up to give God's message to the people. All they built on during that time was what they already had in the Word, the words of the prophets that had been written, with the promise that God was going to send his messenger. So that simply to rely on the word and the promise. 400 years of silence when God never broke in to give a message. Then suddenly something happened. When you come to the New Testament, you begin to see again that God breaks in. It's interesting then to connect this with what the Bible tells us about the interference, if you like, of angels. For instance, now you're all acquainted with a way back in the Old Testament when God was about to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. You remember that final night? The angel of death passed through the land. And there wasn't a home in Egypt where the blood had not been applied. There wasn't a home but where there was one dead. The firstborn was slain. That was an awful night in Egypt. A night to be remembered. When the death angel passed through the land. It created fear and consternation amongst the people of Egypt. Then there was one day, there was two angels went down to the city of Sodom. Again, they were on a mission of judgment. They were going to destroy the city, but they couldn't do it until Lot was dragged out. Escape for your life. And judgment fell. The whole place destroyed. But when you come to the New Testament, you discover this. Here's a man who is a very religious man. He was in the order of the priesthood. And his job was to go into the temple and burn incense. And while he was busy that day at the altar of incense, something very unusual, something strange happened. An angel appeared standing on the right side of the altar. Zechariah had never seen an angel before. What would you do? Now don't get afraid now. An angel's not going to come and see you tonight in your room. They're not doing that now. You've never seen an angel either. Neither had he. When suddenly he's going about his daily business of offering up the incense in the temple, when he notices on the other side, as it were, of the altar of incense, here is an angel. And he was afraid. Strange thing that, how fear grips the human soul when they realize there's something supernatural breaking into the light. Fear. And the message of the angel was this: fear not. Now don't be afraid, Zacharias, I have a message for you. And God gave him the message, and it was such a message it struck him dumb. He couldn't speak. He was dumb for at least 9 months. A dumb priest, gripped with fear when God broke in. However, the promise that was made was kept. And then you discover there was a young lady, not living in Jerusalem now. See, Zacharias was down in Jerusalem at the temple at the time. Here's a young lady living away up in Galilee, away up in the hills of Galilee. And one day, while perhaps she was just going about her daily duties in the house, the angel Gabriel appeared to her. She was so startled. See? The angel says, fear not. Fear not. And he gave his message to Mary. She got the message. But you know, Joseph was so upset with what was happening. God had to speak to him in a dream and tell him to take Mary to be his wife. But now when you come here to Luke chapter 2, a few shepherds out on the plains of Bethlehem caring for their sheep by night, when suddenly the glory of God filled the sky around them. I believe that was the Shekinah glory. And here's the angel. And these men are startled, they're afraid. Heaven breaking into their lives. You know, God's not going to send angels today to bring messages to people. But nevertheless, God breaks in to the circumstances of people's lives. Sometimes God breaks in like a thunder roar, or like a flash of lightning, like a tornado, and upsets people. But sometimes he comes with a still small voice. But he breaks in one way or another. I remember a fellow, I knew this man very well. In fact, when I was having meetings in a certain place, I'd ask him to give his testimony. I liked his testimony. Old Jimmy used to tell us about when he was a young man. He was extremely fond of soccer. If possible, he never missed going up seeing some of the big games. He told us about the day that he travelled into the city of Glasgow to go to the Ibrox Park to see the Glasgow Rangers play. Says he and his companion were standing on the terracing. Didn't get seats to sit on, you know. You had to pay extra if you want it up in the grandstand, but you stood on the terracing, just like standing on these steps there. He's standing on the terracing watching the game. Special cup tie game. And he's standing right at the side of the grandstand, which was a wooden erection in these days. The game, he said, got so exciting. The ball first at one end and then at the other. And the people watching here and there. And the people in the grandstand, instead of sitting in their seats, they get so excited they got up, all standing and shouting. And as the ball went, they were moving this way and that way. And all of a sudden, he said, I looked and I said to my companion, hey, we better get out of here. That thing's moving. And he said, we did. We crushed through the crowd and we got out. And he said, we were minutes away till the grandstand collapsed. It went down in history as the Ibrox disaster. I forget at the moment how many were killed in that disaster. And Jimmy McCulloch was standing right there at the side of it. And in a few minutes he was out. He said, you know, he said, that shook me. He said, I thought, oh dear, where would I have been if I'd kept standing there and that thing collapsed on the top of me and I'd died there with the rest? Where would I have been? That's like God breaking in like a storm. But see, I didn't get saved just there. 2 days passed. Just coming up the street in the town of Wishaw. He says, I saw a crowd there, and I rushed up to see what was wrong, why the crowd was gathered on the street. And as I got there, he says, there was a motorcycle lying there, and there was a body lying there. And people were saying, I think he's dead. I think he's dead. He said, who is he? I don't know. He says, I pushed my way inside. Oh dear. He says, it was my own pal. Fellow I usually was with. He said, that was it. Oh, he said, God shook me up. It could have been me. It could have been me there at the disaster. It could have been me there. He says, friend, they said, that got me. God shook me. Jimmy McCullough trusted the Lord at that time and proved it for years to come, a great preacher of the gospel he was. See, God shakes sometimes. God breaks in. It's the intervention of heaven in the affairs of men. But sometimes he comes with a still, small voice. It may be a simple word. It may be a simple message. It may be a text. Maybe a little tract that's handed to you. Or someone else that you know got converted. You say, that's strange. Did he need to get saved? If he needed to get saved, then what about me? See, God breaks in. But when God breaks into the life, it comes as a conviction. You know, Adam was in a beautiful environment in the Garden of Eden, but he sinned. And that day when God came down and he heard the voice of God in the garden, he was afraid. He went and he hid himself. Afraid of God. See, God was breaking in. Adam would far rather if God had stayed away that day. It was all right before that. God came down, they had communion, but now he had sinned. And because of sin, he was afraid. When these angels appeared, people were afraid. Why? God is calling me to account for something today. Is God breaking into my life? Am I able to face God? Can I give an account of myself? Fear. The angel says, fear not. It's a strange thing. It was angels that came and announced that he was born. They sang a great song of praise. Angels came and announced his resurrection. Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Go and tell the other disciples. It was angels who announced the fact that he was coming again. This same Jesus whom you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And when he comes, he'll come again with a voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The voice of the archangel shall be heard, and the trump of God shall sound when the Lord returns. The voice. They heard the voice of the heavenly messenger. Friend, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. God's not going to send an angel into your bedroom. He's not going to give you a vision of the night. You know why? Because he's given you his word. And God's word is all that is necessary to reach your heart. Not only did they have the heavenly messengers, let us look at the heavenly message. If they had simply seen that angel, that would have shook them, I'm sure. But not only are we told what they saw, we're told what they heard. You see, these angels had a message. He said, don't be afraid, fear not. We're bringing you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Have you ever thought of it, my friend? Here's the finest tidings that ever fell on mortal ears. tidings concerning the Savior. Now, I noticed when I was rereading this, it's a very interesting thing. They said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, you and I think perhaps that he should have said, "Unto you is born this day Jesus, who is Christ the Lord." Didn't say that. You puzzle over that for a little while. Why didn't the angel say Jesus is born? Because he hadn't been named at that time. Oh, it's perfectly true. The angel had said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Joseph knew that. Nobody else. It was not until the eighth day that his name would be given to him publicly. And on the eighth day he would be named, on the day of his circumcision. But here they said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Good tidings of great joy. You see, they're afraid. Why are people afraid of God? Isn't it because of sin, like Adam? And until the sin question is dealt with, there can be no peace. And he goes on to say, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." There can be no peace without the Savior. See, men are in a state of fear. Now remember, peace is not simply the opposite of war. That's the way we have thought of it. We thought of a state of war, and then the war comes to an end, and there's a state of peace. Peace is declared, but peace is not the opposite of war. Peace is the opposite of fear. Where there's fear, there's no peace. There's a lot of people, you know, today, and they're in the grip of fear. Yet there's no war here in this country. We're not at war just now, except amongst ourselves, that's all. Politicians arguing and threatening one another, and religious leaders threatening one another, and arguing with one another. And you get it all over. Homes split up. Wives and husbands arguing and fighting with one another. Children separating, leaving the family and so on. You see, fear has got a grip on people. Fear. And the opposite of fear is peace. Now, until sin is dealt with, there can be no peace. As long as sin is prevalent, there's fear. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," a Savior. Now, the Savior was born. You see, Israel had been waiting for their coming Messiah. Their coming Messiah was to be their Savior. He was to be their deliverer. But they wanted someone to deliver them from their enemies. But when he came, he was going to save them or deliver them from their sins. Not so much from their enemies, but from their sins. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This great event has taken place. A child is born. But let us ever remember, the child that was born at Bethlehem was the son that was given. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Right from Genesis chapter 3, there was a great anticipation of a child that would be born. The seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. Isaiah the prophet tells us, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Now the child is born. But remember, this child that is born is a son that is given. You and I didn't have any existence until the day we were born. But Christ eternally existed. Christ came into this world. You and I were brought in. Christ came into this world. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God. And he condescended, came down to this earth and was found in fashion as a man, born as a child. Unto us a child is born. But he's saying to them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Who is this Savior? He's Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. Oh, you remember later on, during the time of his ministry, he said to his disciples, whom do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said, well, Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you that, but my Father, which is in heaven, he revealed it. But here he is, he's the child born, and he was born in the right place, the city of David, Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 said that's where he'd be born. He's born in Bethlehem. He was born at the right time. He was born in the right manner. Now here are those shepherds who are down there in the plains of Bethlehem tending the sheep. Have you ever thought of that area? My, that's where David was tending his sheep when he was called out from tending the sheep and was anointed to be king. It was just on the way down to Bethlehem where Rachel died and Benjamin was born, son of my right hand. It was down there on the plains of Bethlehem where Ruth the Moabite came over and met Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. You see, Bethlehem is associated with births and deaths and marriages. Great, great place, Bethlehem. He's born in the city of David, the very place where David was called, the very place where David lived. There in Bethlehem, the child is born according to the scriptures. This child that is born in the city of David is the Savior. You need a Savior, someone to save you from your sins. And now heaven has interfered. Heaven has intervened in the affairs of men. And a Savior has been given. A Savior is born. You see, friend, why should men and women be afraid of God? Just because of sin? But if only they could turn their attention to the Savior and realize that God has provided a Savior who is able and willing to deal with the sin question. Not only Godward, but manward. He's been able to give satisfaction to the claims of God, and because he can satisfy the claims of God's holy throne, he's able to provide deliverance for the poor sinner that will trust him. Oh, you've heard often men speak of the penitent's prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But when that man said these words, it was because there was a sacrifice on the altar at the time. And that sacrifice was being made because of sin and in place of the sinner. Oh God, he said, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the sinner. But the sacrifice is there. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has been born. Born in the city of David. He's the Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Think of the words of the great Apostle Paul when he's writing that great thesis called the Epistle to the Romans. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, the only one who could be the Savior was this one who was born. No other person could be the Savior. And the Bible class this morning, Lacey read a certain scripture which was dealing with Saul And you know, when Saul was anointed to be king, there were certain people who despised him and they said, "How can this man save us? How can this man save us?" Because their enemies were coming in like a flood on them. And there's a lot of people taking up that same attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, "Well, how can he save us? He died about 2,000 years ago. How could a man who died on a Roman cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem, how can he save us?" Well, he can save you because he died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And today, you don't find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Today he's in the glory, crowned with glory and honor, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. He's the Savior. He's Christ the Lord. Now look now, we've tried to consider those heavenly messengers. We've considered the heavenly message. I want you to look for a moment or two at those happy men, shepherds. Now this revelation wasn't given to the king who was on the throne. And this revelation wasn't given to the people who were up in Jerusalem attending to religious services in the temple. Here was a revelation concerning the Savior given to those simple shepherds down in the plains of Bethlehem. But one thing I will say about them is this. First of all, they listened and they heard the message. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God sent the word, and the word came to them through the angel. God sends his word to you today, and angels don't preach the gospel today. They would if they could, if they're allowed to. But you see, we have it written in the book, and it's proclaimed by human lips, to reach human ears and into the human heart. That was the way that the Lord ordained it when he sent out his own to preach the gospel. But faith cometh by hearing. They heard the message concerning the Savior, who was Christ the Lord. Not only did they hear it, but they believed it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because when the angels went back to the glory, and all that glory of the Shekinah had withdrawn into heaven, and they're facing normal things again, they said, "Now look, let us go up to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place. Let's act upon this." They believed the message. They went up to Bethlehem seeking the Savior. And I like what it says. They went with haste. They didn't say, "Well, let's wait till next week, you know, and we can go up next week and see us. Or let's look after the sheep tonight, and perhaps if we can put them in some place tomorrow for a little while, we'll go and investigate it." They didn't do that. They went with haste. They wasted no time. With haste, they went up to Bethlehem. I wish that men and women today were in a hurry to get saved. Some folks seem to think they can leave this to their deathbed. But who told them they'll have a deathbed? There's a lot of people today don't have deathbeds. They go out in the morning and that's it. They don't come back in. My friend, don't put it off to a deathbed. You may never have one. "Well, perhaps we'll wait till we're retired." A fellow once told me, he says, "A lot of things I want to do first. A lot of places I want to go first. A lot of places I want to see." You have no promise of next week. You have no promise of tomorrow. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. With haste, they sought the Savior. "They that seek me early shall find me." And they found him exactly the way they were told. There was Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. They found him all right, exactly the way they were told. And when they found the Savior, then they went out and proclaimed to others what they had been told and what they had found. They bore their testimony to the fact they had found the Christ. My friend, what does it mean to you that Christ came and was born, that he lived on this scene, that he died on the cross, and he's now in the glory? But remember, he's coming again. Are you ready? If God was to break into your life today, are you ready to face your God? You know what the Bible says? Prepare to meet thy God. God has made every preparation to meet you. Have you made every preparation to meet God? If not, why don't you trust the Savior today? Fear not, because there will be peace on earth. You'll have peace with God if you trust the Savior forever. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the Savior that was born. We thank thee for him who died and is now alive in the power of an indissoluble life. Oh God, grant that each of us today shall know very definitely that we've trusted him, that he's our Savior, that we can speak about him to others and tell others about the Savior we have found. Remember each family represented here today. Remember each one bowed before thee now. Be with us throughout the day for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.